Chapter 3. I delivered to you what I also received. Confer 1 Corinthians 15:3. 37. Those who have opened their hearts to God's love, heard His voice, and received His light, cannot keep this gift to themselves. Since faith is hearing and seeing, it is also handed on as word and light. Addressing the Corinthians, St. Paul used these two very images. On the one hand, he says, "But just as we have the same spirit of faith that is in accordance with Scripture, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we speak." 2 Corinthians 4:13. The word, once accepted, becomes a response, a confession of faith, which spreads to others and invites them to believe. Paul also uses the image of light. All of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image. 2 Corinthians 3:18. It is a light reflected from one face to another, even as Moses himself bore a reflection of God's glory after having spoken with him. God has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6. The light of Christ shines, as in a mirror, upon the face of Christians. As it spreads, it comes down to us so that we too can share in that vision and reflect that light to others, in the same way that, in the Easter liturgy, the light of the Paschal candle lights countless other candles. Faith is passed on, we might say, by contact, from one person to another, just as one candle is lighted from another. Christians, in their poverty, plant a seed so rich that it becomes a great tree, capable of filling the world with its fruit. 38. The transmission of the faith not only brings light to men and women in every place, it travels through time, passing from one generation to another. Because faith is born of an encounter which takes place in history and lights up our journey through time, it must be passed on in every age. It is through an unbroken chain of witnesses that we come to see the face of Jesus. But how is this possible? How can we be certain, after all these centuries, that we have encountered the real Jesus? Were we merely isolated individuals, were our starting point simply our own individual ego seeking in itself the basis of absolutely sure knowledge, a certainty of this sort would be impossible. I cannot possibly verify for myself something which happened so long ago. But this is not the only way we attain knowledge. Persons always live in relationship. We come from others, we belong to others, and our lives are enlarged by our encounter with others. Even our own knowledge and self-awareness are relational. They are linked to others who have gone before us. In the first place, our parents, who gave us our life and our name. Language itself, the words by which we make sense of our lives and the world around us, comes to us from others, preserved in the living memory of others. Self-knowledge is only possible when we share in a greater memory. The same thing holds true for faith, which brings human understanding to its fullness. Faith's past, that act of Jesus' love which brought new life to the world, comes down to us through the memory of others, witnesses, and is kept alive in that one remembering subject which is the Church. The Church is a mother who teaches us to speak the language of faith. St. John brings this out in his Gospel by closely uniting faith and memory and associating both with the working of the Holy Spirit who, as Jesus says, will remind you of all that I have said to you. John 14:26. The love which is the Holy Spirit and which dwells in the Church unites every age and makes us contemporaries of Jesus, thus guiding us along our pilgrimage of faith. 39. It is impossible to believe on our own. Faith is not simply an individual decision which takes place in the depths of the believer's heart, nor a completely private relationship between the I of the believer and the divine Thou, between an autonomous subject and God. By its very nature, faith is open to the we of the Church. It always takes place within her communion. We are reminded of this by the dialogical format of the Creed used in the baptismal liturgy. Our belief is expressed in response to an invitation, to a word which must be heard and which is not my own. It exists as part of a dialogue and cannot be merely a profession originating in an individual. We can respond in the singular, I believe, only because we are part of a greater fellowship, only because we also say we believe. This openness to the ecclesial we reflects the openness of God's own love, which is not only a relationship between the Father and the Son, between an I and Thou, but it is also in the Spirit a we, a communion of persons. Here we see why those who believe are never alone, and why faith tends to spread, as it invites others to share in its joy. Those who receive faith discover that their horizons expand as new and enriching relationships come to life. Tertullian puts this well when he describes the catechumens who, after the cleansing which gives new birth, are welcomed into the house of their mother and, as part of a new family, pray the Our Father together with their brothers and sisters. 40. The Church, like every family, passes on to her children the whole store of her memories. But how does this come about in a way that nothing is lost, but rather everything in the patrimony of faith comes to be more deeply understood? It is through the apostolic tradition preserved in the Church with the assistance of the Holy Spirit that we enjoy a living contact with the foundational memory. What was handed down by the apostles, as the Second Vatican Council states, comprises everything that serves to make the people of God live their lives in holiness and increase their faith. In this way, the Church, in her doctrine, life, and worship, perpetuates and transmits to every generation all that she herself is, all that she believes. Faith, in fact, needs a setting in which it can be witnessed to and communicated, a means which is suitable and proportionate to what is communicated. For transmitting a purely doctrinal content, an idea might suffice, or perhaps a book, or the repetition of a spoken message. But what is communicated in the Church, what is handed down in her living tradition, is the new light born of an encounter with the true God, a light which touches us at the core of our being and engages our minds, wills, and emotions, opening us to relationships lived in communion. There is a special means for passing down this fullness, a means capable of engaging the entire person, body and spirit, interior life, and relationships with others. It is the sacraments, celebrated in the Church's liturgy. The sacraments communicate an incarnate memory, linked to the times and places of our lives, linked to all our senses. In them, the whole person is engaged as a member of a living subject and part of a network of communitarian relationships. While the sacraments are indeed sacraments of faith, it can also be said that faith itself possesses a sacramental structure. The awakening of faith is linked to the dawning of a new sacramental sense in our lives, as human beings and as Christians, in which visible and material realities are seen to point beyond themselves to the mystery of the eternal. 41. The transmission of faith occurs first and foremost in baptism. Some might think that baptism is merely a way of symbolizing the confession of faith, a pedagogical tool for those who require images and signs, while in itself, ultimately, unnecessary. An observation of St. Paul about baptism reminds us that this is not the case. Paul states that we were buried with him by baptism into death, so that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Romans 6:4. In baptism, we become a new creation and God's adopted children. The apostle goes on to say that Christians have been entrusted to a standard of teaching, typos didakes, which they now obey from the heart. Confer Romans 6:17. In baptism, we receive both a teaching to be professed and a specific way of life which demands the engagement of the whole person and sets us on the path to goodness. Those who are baptized are set in a new context, entrusted to a new environment, a new and shared way of acting in the church. Baptism makes us see, then, that faith is not the achievement of isolated individuals. It is not an act which someone can perform on his own, but rather something which must be received by entering into the ecclesial communion which transmits God's gift. No one baptizes himself, just as no one comes into the world by himself. Baptism is something we receive. 42. What are the elements of baptism which introduce us into this new standard of teaching? First, the name of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is invoked upon the catechumen. Thus, from the onset, a synthesis of the journey of faith is provided. The God who called Abraham and wished to be called his God, the God who revealed his name to Moses, the God who, in giving us his Son, revealed fully the mystery of his name, now bestows upon the baptized a new filial identity. This is clearly seen in the act of baptism itself, immersion in water. Water is at once a symbol of death, inviting us to pass through self-conversion to a new and greater identity, and a symbol of life, of a womb in which we are reborn by following Christ in his new life. In this way, through immersion in water, baptism speaks to us of the incarnational structure of faith. Christ's work penetrates the depths of our being and transforms us radically, making us adopted children of God and sharers in the divine nature. It thus modifies all our relationships, our place in this world and in the universe, and opens them to God's own life of communion. This change, which takes place in baptism, helps us to appreciate the singular importance of the catechumenate, whereby growing numbers of adults, even in societies with ancient Christian roots, now approach the sacrament of baptism for the new evangelization. It is the road of preparation for baptism, for the transformation of our whole life in Christ. To appreciate this link between baptism and faith, we can recall a text of the prophet Isaiah, which was associated with baptism in early Christian literature. Their refuge will be the fortress of rocks, their water assured. Isaiah 33:16. The baptized, rescued from the waters of death, were now set on a fortress of rock because they had found a firm and reliable foundation. The waters of death were thus transformed into waters of life. The Greek text, in speaking of that water, which is assured, uses the word pistos, faithful. The waters of baptism are indeed faithful and trustworthy, for they flow with the power of Christ's love, the source of our assurance in the journey of life. 43. The structure of baptism, its form as a rebirth in which we receive a new name and a new life, helps us to appreciate the meaning and importance of infant baptism. Children are not capable of accepting the faith by a free act, nor are they yet able to profess that faith on their own. Therefore, the faith is professed by their parents and godparents in their name. Since faith is a reality lived within the community of the church, part of a common we, children can be supported by others, their parents and godparents, and welcomed into their faith, which is the faith of the church. This is symbolized by the candle which the child's father lights from the paschal candle. The structure of baptism, then, demonstrates the critical importance of cooperation between church and family in passing on the faith. Parents are called, as St. Augustine once said, not only to bring children into the world, but also to bring them to God, so that through baptism they can be reborn as children of God and receive the gift of faith. Thus, along with life, children are given a fundamental orientation and assured of a good future. This orientation will be further strengthened in the sacrament of confirmation with the seal of the Holy Spirit. 44. The sacramental character of faith finds its highest expression in the Eucharist. The Eucharist is a precious nourishment for faith, an encounter with Christ truly present in the supreme act of His love, the life-giving gift of Himself. In the Eucharist, we find the intersection of faith's two dimensions. On the one hand, there is the dimension of history. The Eucharist is an act of remembrance, a making present of the mystery in which the past, as an event of death and resurrection, demonstrates its ability to open up a future, to foreshadow ultimate fulfillment. The liturgy reminds us of this by its repetition of the word hodie, the today of the mysteries of salvation. On the other hand, we also find the dimension which leads from the visible world to the invisible. In the Eucharist, we learn to see the heights and depths of reality. The bread and wine are changed into the body and blood of Christ, who becomes present in His Passover to the Father. This movement draws us, body and soul, into the movement of all creation towards its fulfillment in God. 45. In the celebration of the sacraments, the Church hands down her memory, especially through the profession of faith. The Creed does not only involve giving one's assent to a body of abstract truths. Rather, when it is recited, the whole of life is drawn into a journey towards full communion with the living God. We can say that in the Creed, believers are invited to enter into the mystery which they profess and to be transformed by it. To understand what this means, let us look first at the contents of the Creed. It has a Trinitarian structure. The Father and the Son are united in the Spirit of love. The believer thus states that the core of all being, the inmost secret of all reality, is the divine communion. The Creed also contains a Christological confession. It takes us through all the mysteries of Christ's life up to His death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven before His final return in glory. It tells us that this God of communion, reciprocal love between the Father and the Son in the Spirit, is capable of embracing all of human history and drawing it into the dynamic unity of the Godhead, which has its source and fulfillment in the Father. The believer who professes his or her faith is taken up, as it were, into the truth of being professed. He or she cannot truthfully recite the words of the Creed without being changed, without becoming part of that history of love which embraces us and expands our being, making it part of a great fellowship, the ultimate subject which recites the Creed, namely, the Church. All the truths in which we believe point to the mystery of the new life of faith as a journey of communion with the living God. 46. Two other elements are essential in the faithful transmission of the Church's memory. First, the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father. Here, Christians learn to share in Christ's own spiritual experience and to see all things through His eyes. From Him who is light from light, the only begotten Son of the Father, we come to know God and can thus kindle in others the desire to draw near to Him. Similarly important is the link between faith and the Decalogue. Faith, as we have said, takes the form of a journey, a path to be followed, which begins with an encounter with the living God. It is the light of faith, of complete entrustment to the God who saves, that the Ten Commandments take on their deepest truth, as seen in the words which introduce them, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." Exodus 20:2. The Decalogue is not a set of negative commands, but concrete directions for emerging from the desert of the selfish and self-enclosed ego in order to enter into dialogue with God, to be embraced by His mercy, and then to bring that mercy to others. Faith thus professes the love of God, origin and upholder of all things, and lets itself be guided by this love in order to journey towards the fullness of communion with God. The Decalogue appears as the path of gratitude, the response of love, made possible because in faith we are receptive to the experience of God's transforming love for us. And this path receives new light from Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, confirm Matthew 5-7. These, then, are the four elements which comprise the storehouse of memory which the Church hands down: the profession of faith, the celebration of the sacraments, the path of the Ten Commandments, and prayer. The Church's catechesis has traditionally been structured around these four elements. This includes the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which is a fundamental aid for that unitary act with which the Church communicates the entire content of her faith, all that she herself is, and all that she believes. 47. The unity of the Church in time and space is linked to the unity of the faith. There is one body and one spirit, one faith. Ephesians 4:4-5. These days, we can imagine a group of people being united in a common cause, in mutual affection, in sharing the same destiny and a single purpose. But we find it hard to conceive of a unity in one truth. We tend to think that a unity of this sort is incompatible with freedom of thought and personal autonomy. Yet the experience of love shows us that a common vision is possible. For through love, we learn how to see reality through the eyes of others, not as something which impoverishes, but instead enriches our vision. Genuine love, after the fashion of God's love, ultimately requires truth, and the shared contemplation of the truth, which is Jesus Christ, enables love to become deep and enduring. This is also the great joy of faith, a unity of vision in one body and one spirit. Saint Leo the Great could say, "If faith is not one, then it is not faith." What is the secret of this unity? Faith is one, in the first place, because of the oneness of the God who is known and confessed. All the articles of faith speak of God. They are ways to know Him and His works. Consequently, their unity is far superior to any possible construct of human reason. They possess a unity which enriches us because it is given to us and makes us one. Faith is also one because it is directed to the one Lord, to the life of Jesus, to the concrete history which He shares with us. Saint Irenaeus of Lyon made this clear in his struggles against Gnosticism. The Gnostics held that there are two kinds of faith: a crude, imperfect faith suited to the masses, which remained at the level of Jesus' flesh and the contemplation of His mysteries, and a deeper, perfect faith reserved to a small circle of initiates who were intellectually capable of rising above the flesh of Jesus toward the mysteries of the unknown divinity. In opposition to this claim, which even today exerts a certain attraction and has its followers, Saint Irenaeus insisted that there is but one faith, for it is grounded in the concrete event of the Incarnation and can never transcend the flesh and history of Christ, inasmuch as God willed to reveal Himself fully in that flesh. For this reason, he says, there is no difference in the faith of those able to discourse of it at length and those who speak but little, between the greater and the less. The first cannot increase the faith, nor the second diminish it. Finally, faith is one because it is shared by the whole Church, which is one body and one spirit. In the communion of the one subject, which is the Church, we receive a common gaze. By professing the same faith, we stand firm on the same rock, we are transformed by the same spirit of love, we radiate one light, and we have a single insight into reality. 48. Since faith is one, it must be professed in all its purity and integrity. Precisely because all the articles of faith are interconnected, To deny one of them, even of those that seem least important, is tantamount to distorting the whole. Each period of history can find this or that point of faith easier or harder to accept. Hence the need for vigilance in ensuring that the deposit of faith is passed on in its entirety, confer 1 Timothy 6:20, and that all aspects of the profession of faith are duly emphasized. Indeed, inasmuch as the unity of faith is the unity of the Church, to subtract something from the faith is to subtract something from the veracity of communion. The Fathers described faith as a body of truth composed of various members, by analogy with the body of Christ and its prolongation in the Church. The integrity of the faith was also tied to the image of the Church as a virgin and her fidelity in love for Christ, her spouse. Harming the faith means harming communion with the Lord. The unity of faith, then, is the unity of a living body. This was clearly brought out by Blessed John Henry Newman when he listed among the characteristic notes for distinguishing the continuity of doctrine over time, its power to assimilate everything that it meets in the various settings in which it becomes present and in the diverse cultures which it encounters, purifying all things and bringing them to their finest expression. Faith is thus shown to be universal, Catholic, because its light expands in order to illumine the entire cosmos and all of history. 49. As a service to the unity of faith and its integral transmission, the Lord gave His Church the gift of apostolic succession. Through this means, the continuity of the Church's memory is ensured and certain access can be had to the wellspring from which faith flows. The assurance of continuity with the origins is thus given by living persons, in a way consonant with the living faith which the Church is called to transmit. She depends on the fidelity of witnesses chosen by the Lord for this task. For this reason, the magisterium always speaks in obedience to the prior word on which faith is based. It is reliable because of its trust in the word which it hears, preserves, and expounds. In St. Paul's farewell discourse to the elders of Ephesus and Miletus, which St. Luke recounts for us in the Acts of the Apostles, he testifies that he had carried out the task which the Lord had entrusted to him of declaring the whole counsel of God. Acts 20:27. Thanks to the Church's magisterium, this counsel can come to us in its integrity, and with it the joy of being able to follow it fully. This is the end of chapter 3.